Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather not only in your name, but in your house to worship your Son, to engage with and interact with one another as we seek to honor Christ. May our hearts be turned toward you. May our minds be turned toward you. May we understand you, understand what it is to be like you. And may you, Father, be glorified in us. We do love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, there are two types of things that sit in your garage. One is the type of stuff that you look at all year round, waiting for the opportunity to use it. This is that object in my garage for me. They were in my attic, which was a better place for them, but then I needed them to come down because I used them at one of the indoor places, and either I'm a glutton for punishment or too lazy to bring them back upstairs. So now every time I walk into my garage, I see my golf clubs. And there's no snow, so I feel like it's about time to start golfing. It's not, I know. But in my mind, I see these things, things that remind me of their value and their use, and I look forward to the opportunity to use them. But there's a second set of things that sit in your garage. Well, there's a second set of things that sit in my garage. I've not been in your garage. Maybe your garage is better than mine. The second set of things that sit in my garage are things that I don't know why I have them. I haven't used them in years. I have no intent of using them, but just can't quite get myself to throw it away. You would think that having moved a few times in the last few years, we would have gotten rid of stuff. But what it is we just keep unearthing things that we didn't know we had. And now they waste my space. They annoy me every time I see them and have to move around them. And they just sit there collecting dust. The real question becomes, which of those two things are your spiritual and natural gifts? Are they the type of things that sit in your garage and never get used? You know they're there. You could use them if you wanted to. Or they are the type of things that you see and you look for opportunities to use them. Because not only do I pine for the time of using my golf clubs during the winter, during the summer, they sit in my trunk so that I can use them at a moment's notice. Because do you know how far the golf course is from here? It's a pitching wedge. That is how far. It is a pitching wedge away. And I can go to the driving range. And I look for opportunities to use these things. Now, the golf clubs actually become even a better example for me because they were a gift to me from my parents about a decade ago. So now I have this gift that my parents gave me that I look for opportunities to use. And now back to the spiritual gifts question. Do you take your spiritual gifts and look for opportunities to use the gift that God has given to you? Or do they just sit there collecting dust? Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to start today. It is an amazing parable, and we're going to read the whole parable. It's verses 14 to 30. That seems like a large chunk of words because it is, but just listen to the story. You know the story most likely. Listen to it and hear what Jesus is saying. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to anyone who has, more will be given. And to he who has, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And that seems an excessive response. And there's also a component where we look at this and we say, well, that's not fair. One guy only got 1 talent. How's he supposed to do anything with that? Ah, funny story. It's not really funny. It's just a story. A talent was worth about 6,000 days' wages. So if you made $10 an hour, 1 talent would net you how much money? $480,000. Did the master skimp on anybody? Okay, let's just look at it this way. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, here's $500,000. Do you look at them and say, "You should give me a real gift"? Nobody would do that. So the guy who got $2.5 million, roughly, he got a giant sum of money. The guy who got 1 talent did not get anything small. So don't look at this, because that can be the way it feels to us. Don't look at this and say, "Oh, this guy, he didn't get much. You can't expect much from him." It's also incredibly important to realize the master did not care how much profit you made. The response to the servant who had 5 talents and made 5 more was, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been in charge of a little. I'll give you a lot. Enter into my joy." But the other guy only made 2. Not even half as much. And the master's response was what? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will give you a lot. Now enter into the joy of your master. Come and enjoy your life with me." The exact same response. He didn't care if you made 5. He didn't care if you made 2. And if the guy with 1 would have done the same thing, he wouldn't have cared if you only made 1. The point is not how much profit you make for Jesus. The point is that the guy who had 5 and the guy who had 2 used what their master gave them. The other guy saved it. Now, that's an intentional use of words. It's not what it says here. He could have put it into a savings account of sorts with the banker and made interest on it. But he saved it back out of fear of losing it. He saved it back and wouldn't touch it, wouldn't use it, because he was afraid that he could lose it. He was afraid that he could misuse it. And so it just sat in his garage collecting dust. The master didn't say that really wasn't the best choice. The master called him a wicked, slothful servant who had all that he had been given taken away from him, and he was cast out of the master's presence. This isn't really about money. It can be applicable to money. Money is the example. It's about what you've been given. Now, I've heard it said, I haven't done the looking into it, but the etymology of the word is that we use the word talent as abilities, but that word in English stems from this passage of scripture talking specifically about things given to you by the master for you to use for his glory, your talent, your ability. And now we use that more broadly than money, but that's where it comes from. The master expected his servants to utilize what they had been given. So the question just becomes for us in spiritual gifting, in the gifts that God has given you, both natural and spiritual, but specifically spiritual, are you using them? Do you know what they are? You're in luck. We are going to go over 18 of them in the growth group hour right after this service. And then for the next 10 weeks, we're going to dive into those gifts as individual gifts, looking at how to utilize them. Everybody's welcome. If you'd like to join, be back here at 10:15. Be back here at 10:15 and we'll dive into that. It will be, hopefully, it should be a great opportunity to understand, but also there's going to be some breakout times where we go to different rooms and those groups can discuss how to put into practice those gifts. Because it's not enough to just know what you have. The guy with one talent knew what he had. He had one talent. He had $480,000. He was not unaware. He just didn't use it. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this. Religion, now in the book of James particularly, the idea of religion is a good thing. It's not some sort of false piety, false religion. In our culture, we have a tendency to say, oh, I don't do religion, that's bad. No, religion is good. False religion is bad. Pretense is bad. Religion is just that structure by which you understand and follow a deity, a God. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So don't be ruined by the world, but step one, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. What are you supposed to do? You are supposed to do something. If we flip over to chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, he says, what good is it, my brothers? Where is the benefit? Please, somebody tell me. This could be a rhetorical situation or an actual situation. Please, somebody tell me, what is the benefit if someone says he has faith but does not have works? There's no accompanying action to his belief. Can that faith save him? And suppose a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them anything to eat. What good is that? Now, let's put it in more of our terms. Somebody comes to you and says, I don't have enough food. I don't have enough money to pay my rent. I don't have a whatever. And you say, I will pray for you, but I don't care. I have the food in my pantry, I could give you something to eat. I don't care enough to do that, but I'll pray for you. I have the money in my account to be able to help you so you don't lose your house, but I don't want you to use it, so I'll pray for you. If there's no accompanying action to the things that God has given to us, then we are acting like the servant with one talent, unwilling to use what the master has given to us. What do you have that God has given to you? Actually, it's a better question to say, what do you have that God has not given to you? From my golf clubs to my car, to my house, to my kids, to my wife, to all of the money that I have, to all of the possessions I own, to all of the abilities that I have, to all of the energy, to the hours of the day that God has given to me, to my mental ability or inability. All of that was given to me by God. So how am I using that? Am I using that to further the king, the master's purpose? Or am I hoarding it? Am I saving it for a rainy day so I don't have to utilize it for someone else? I can just hold on to it for myself so that I can say I have a bigger bank account, I have a bigger house, I have a bigger car, I have a nicer whatever, I have more whatever. What good is it if somebody claims to have faith, but there's no accompanying action? You're unwilling to use your resources that God gave you for the benefit of someone else. Ephesians chapter 4, as we take this and move away from the broad idea of stewardship in general, and stewardship, if you're unfamiliar with that term or if you're unfamiliar with the actuality of that term, stewardship is not saving something. Now, our culture, especially our church culture, has a tendency to use the word stewardship in conjunction with the idea of savings accounts or saving money. It has nothing to do with each other, just so we're clear. Stewardship and saving are totally separate things. One may accomplish the other, but they are not the same things. Stewardship is the utilization of what God has given you in its best way, but utilization. Saving is not necessarily utilization. Sometimes savings is the best utilization, but not always. And I'm not just talking money. Sometimes it's better for you to save your energy for a different thing than it is to pour it all out for this thing. Sometimes it's better to pour your energy out for this thing than to save it. It's what is the best stewardship of a thing in a moment. The two don't necessarily go hand in hand. So as we come to not the broad idea of stewardship, but the narrower idea of stewardship, particularly being stewardship of your gifts, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Those are both roles and gifts. He gave them for what? To equip the saints for ministry. So he gave all of these different people, all these different gifts to people so that they could what? Tell people, I hold the position of apostle or pastor or teacher, so that they could be puffed up and proud? Obviously not. God's opposed to that sort of pride. He gave those gifts to those people to equip, to do an action with of equipping who? The saints. Which ones? All of them. From the moment you become a believer till the moment you die, those roles are given to equip those people to do something, to do the work of ministry. And we've talked about this. The work of ministry is not intended to be done by four or five different people who are staff or elders. The work of ministry is intended to be done by the entire body of people, the entire family of Bethel, ministering to one another as equipped by those different particular gifts and roles. So those particular gifts and roles, their right stewardship of their gift is to equip people. It's not a passing off of responsibility. It's the sharing of honor. As God is honored by us through what we do, so those, me particularly in this moment, you've hired me to do a particular job within this body of people. And as I seek to accomplish that role, it is not the handing off of responsibility for other people to be doing ministry. It's the opportunity for us to come together and work alongside one another to utilize, to steward our gifts appropriately toward one another. Now let's remind ourselves, as we've started to get into this more particular on the gifts, let's remind ourselves of what those gifts are. Romans chapter 6, or chapter 12, beginning at the end of verse 6. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Those are the gifts that we have looked at in the sermons over the last weeks. To utilize those gifts. Now, those gifts are broad swaths of gifts, but we are to utilize them. What does this passage say? Let's start at the beginning of verse 6. So Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Who is us? Us is us. And what are we to do with these gifts? We are to use them. Our tendency is not to use them. Why? Because we're broken people. Our tendency is to hold on to them. Our tendency is to not want to go out and utilize these gifts, but it's to hold on to them and say, oh, I'm so glad God gave me the gift of X. But what else does it say? It says that God gave them to you. So what does that do to our hubris? To our self-centered, self-loving persons? I didn't earn it. It was just given to me. Why? I have no idea. That's true for all of us. And God gave us gifts out of grace, things we didn't deserve, so that we could use them. And now, having looked at those gifts and going to, in the growth group, look more at those gifts, we must utilize those gifts as a family of people, toward this family of people, or toward the world outside, but we must utilize those gifts. There's a tendency, and not only the tendency to not use the gifts that God has given to us, but there's a tendency to look around and say, why didn't I get that gift? Why don't I have the ability to sing on key? It's not really a spiritual gift, but I don't have that ability. So let's call it a spiritual gift. I can look at Julie and say, I didn't get the gift she got. Why didn't I get that gift? Now that's humorous. But it's funny because it's true. I don't think I've ever discipled somebody who hasn't at one point told me they wish they had somebody else's gift. Somebody else's, well, it could be bigger than that. Somebody else's body build, skills, abilities, looks, intelligence, whatever. But we're talking about spiritual gifts. Almost every person at some point wishes they had a different gift than what they have. Why? Because somebody else's gift gets them more notice. Somebody else's gift gets them a cooler spot to be, and that's only in perspective. But they perceive it as they have a better place to minister than I do. Why don't I have that gift? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of the passages on spiritual gifts. And here's what Paul writes in verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Apportions. I would imagine not many of us have used that word this week. In fact, knowing different passages in different translations, it took me till partway through this week. I'm 42 years old. It took me till partway through this week to realize that that is not the word appoints. I just kept reading it as appoints, as he wills. I even wrote that down in my notes. And all of a sudden I was reading again. I was like, and appoints. No, that doesn't say appoints. Then I was scrambling. What does the word apportions mean? Do you know what it means? Appoints. I felt better at that moment. God appoints the different gifts to different people as he sees fit. And he empowers the gifts that those people have. So every gift that you have is empowered by God to be utilized for his glory. And he particularly, specifically, intentionally chose that you as an individual would have those gifts. No happenstance, no rolling of dice. This is God in his wisdom choosing to give you a particular gift and skill set and empower that gift and skill set so that you can use it for his glory. But more than that, go down to verse 18. He doesn't just appoint you to have it. Verse 18 says this. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So not only did God, in his infinite godness, choose that you, as an individual, would have a particular skill set, and then he chose to empower that skill set and that spiritual gift so that you could use it, he specifically and intentionally arranged for you to be in this place at this time to use that gift empowered by him. How dare we not use it at that point? How dare we let that become something that sits in our garage and collects dust? When God went through all of that effort, nothing causes God effort, but went through all of that effort to give to you what he chose to give to you. Or how dare we look and say, but why didn't I get something else? That really says, when you have those thoughts, it says in your brokenness what you actually think of God. And I don't mean that to be mean. I don't mean that to be harsh. Actually, I do mean that to be harsh. I don't mean that to be judgmental. When you think those thoughts about God, you are really indicating how little you actually think of who he is and his ability. Because you think that you're smart enough to tell him that you should have been given something different. He messed up with you. He didn't. He didn't. Really, he didn't. He gave you exactly what he chose to give you so that you could be part of a family of people to bring him the most honor and the most glory that he could possibly get from you and me as individuals. And from us collectively. Christ is the preeminent one. When we have those thoughts, we say what we really think about who he is in our brokenness. It's not what we would say we want to think. It's not what we know we should think. But in our brokenness, it's what we think. But it misses the point that Christ is the preeminent one, the most high, the most exalted, the most lauded, the most praised. Colossians 1:18, he is preeminent. We then take and steward those gifts for his glory to benefit the people around us. Not looking at it in such a way as to say, why didn't I get a certain gift? Why didn't I get a certain ability? But to look at it and say, how can I use what I have to glorify God the most? How can I serve the people who are around me? Now, there's a gift of service, but there's also the idea of using whatever gift you have to serve people. Because again, unlike the golf club that I was given, or the golf clubs that I was given by my parents, they gave it to me so that I could use it for me. God gave you spiritual gifts so that you could use them for other people. Your gift is not intended for you to use for yourself. If ever you use your spiritual gift for yourself, you can know that you are effectively burying it. You're not using it the way you were intended. You were not using the way it was supposed to be. You're not using it to multiply it in other people for God's benefit. But there's a trap there. And the trap is that we start to think that we are the ones who can make it happen. And we're not. We don't have that ability. God doesn't even need your gift. God doesn't need to use you. God doesn't need to gift you. God doesn't need that gift, but we do. We are finite. We only have so much breadth, so much ability. Our bandwidth is only so wide. And God stacks people on people on people on people so that we can use a much, much, much more broad sense of who he is and what he's doing so that we can reach different areas that we otherwise wouldn't be able to. But he doesn't need you. We need you because he is infinite. He needs nothing. Totally self-sustaining, not needing us in any bit at all. Me, on the other hand, I come up so short on the whole breadth of things in general, it's unreal. If you took the spiritual gifts test that was emailed out, I hope you did, especially if you're going to be coming to the class at 10:15. If you didn't, there's still time to take it after this or take it at some other point. It's not that big of a deal. But you're going to see things that are low. I can't tell you who it was, but one person who took the test, they said that according to this test, they were an unmerciful know-it-all. Did I get that right? But technically, according to that test, I'm an unmerciful know-it-all who doesn't like to serve people. So that doesn't mean that I can't show mercy. Let's not mishear this. It doesn't mean that I can't serve people. It means when measuring out what my spiritual gift is, that's not where it is. As we see how that gift is given and particularly used to build God's kingdom in different ways, those aren't the gifts that I was given. That's okay. God gave them as he sees fit. If you've taken that test, don't look at that and say, oh, here's what I can do and what I can't do. Those aren't the same. God doesn't need you to have those gifts. But I need people. I need people around me who show mercy. I need people around me whose gift is to be able to serve people, because then I can follow along with that. My biggest problem with serving in the way that people typically define it is that I don't see the right thing at the right time. And then when I do try to serve, I actually end up serving. You know those stories about wives who ask their husband to help them get ready for company coming over? And he goes outside and like trims the hedge or something? That's me. The things that I see that I think are of value and should happen are the things she's like, why in the world would you think that needed to happen now? That's the way the not having the gift of service comes out for me. It's not an unwillingness. I just don't see the right thing at the right time. I need people around me who see the right thing at the right time to serve people the best they can. I need people around me who have that compassion and that mercy for people so that I can follow suit. Because it's not natural to me. It's not my spiritual gift. It's not my natural gifting. And that's where we need each other. We need the people around us to utilize their gifts so that they bolster not only who we are, but they bolster our weaknesses so that our strengths can bolster others' weaknesses. That means we have to accept and be okay with the fact that we have weaknesses. But we do, and we all know it. Your gift is given to you. Your gifts were given to you by God to use them. He doesn't need you to use them, but he gives you the opportunity to use them. But we must keep in mind that when we use them, he is the one who causes growth, not us. Again, back to Romans 12, 6. Gifts were given to us by grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. He put us where he wanted us so that our gifts that he gave us could be empowered by him to be used. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Well, let's start in 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. By speaking truth in love with each other, we grow up into looking like Christ, who is our head, from whom the whole body, all of the Bethel family, but beyond the Bethel family, all of the believers in Jesus are intended to work together in this way. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is us, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what do we need? We need a whole body of people utilizing their gifts in a proper way, utilizing their skills in a proper way, so that together we can be built up in love. But if one section of it is not working, unwilling to utilize the gift that it has, how well would I be able to play golf if all of a sudden my arms were like, nah, I don't like being arms anymore. I'm not going to do this. There'd be no golf. In the same way, when the body, when aspects of the body choose not to use who God made them to be, the body suffers. The body can't do what it's intended to do. This family of people can't be who we're intended to be because portions of us are unwilling to be what God made us and gifted us to be. Know your spiritual gift, but more importantly, use your spiritual gift so that this body may grow and be healthy, so that God may be most honored. Do not bury your gift in the garage. Use it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing your glory, to sing your praise. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to honor you and follow you. Thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given to us. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to the people around us. Work in our hearts, Father, to trust you, honor you, know you, and follow you more and more. We do love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.